Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and leave his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes'? Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet.
And now would you turn the page to Matthew chapter 22, and if you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving that passage open on your lap, because that's where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 22, it'll be very important that you can see a copy of the Word of God so that you can follow along. We had a great time at Lads to Leaders. We still have a number of our families who are in Nashville, and for those of you who are unfamiliar with Lads to Leaders, it is an annual event to help our young people grow in their skills. We put members of the congregation who are older, who know how to do things, to lead singing and to speak and to debate and on and on and on. And so through the year, we work and train them. And then they come together with lots of other young people to compete and to display their skills and to work and learn and grow. And it's just a terrific thing. We've been doing it for many, many years. And there will be a worship. There was a worship there this morning. They'll be coming back this afternoon, and we'll be glad to see them back. Lots of stories to tell. The resurrection of Jesus, the death, and the subsequent burial and resurrection wasn't a spontaneous thing. I want to teach about a parable this morning. And don't you love the parables of Jesus? In preaching, illustrations are so terribly important. To turn the light on, it's kind of a window through which you can see the truth. Jesus was the master at parables. Parabole, the Greek word, it means to lay alongside of. I really understand this illustration. Well, that helps me to see the point that Jesus is making. And so that's what's happening here. In chapter 21, you have Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, a young donkey. The people cried out, "Hosanna to the highest," and they throw the palm branches down, and they're praising him. But that's going to be rather short-lived. Jesus comes in and he cleanses the temple of the money changers. "You've made the house of God a den of thieves." That didn't go very well. I mean, with the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they already hated him. But then a funny thing happened. Some of the children in the temple, the very temple there, where he was healing the blind and the deaf, they cried out to him. The children cried out, "Hosanna, thou son of David." You know what that means? Hosanna means save us, you holy one, save us. And by calling him the son of David, what they did was to link him with the Old Testament. They declared him, even the children declare him to be the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. That's who you are. save us. At which time the Jewish leaders whirl around to Jesus and say, do you know what they're saying? Can you hear what they're saying? Because they believe it's blasphemy. They believe that it's just all crazy, just wrong, and you cannot let people say this about you. And Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes, come forth praise, real praise. When we get to chapter 22, you have the end of three parables. Chapter 21 contains the first couple, and then ours today is in chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. The first parable in 21 that's tied to this trio is simply this. A certain man has two sons. He says to his sons, go work in my vineyard. The first one says, I will not go. But later, he thought it over and repented, and he went and he worked. The second one says, sure, I'll do it. But then he doesn't do it. What do you think about this? Who did the will of the Father? They said, well, the first one. Of course, the first one. And Jesus looked at those religious leaders, and he says, you know what? The tax collectors and the prostitutes come into the kingdom before you. It's a snapshot of the reality of who they are, of what they're doing. He indicts them. People were repenting of their sins and coming to Jesus for forgiveness. And it was not so with these Jewish leaders. They had been in the house of God, the people of God, for 1,500 years. And if anybody would have accepted the Messiah when he finally came, it should have been the Jews. But that's not how it turned out, and by and large, they rejected him. They were the son who said, sure, I'll do what you say, Father. And when it came time, the answer was he didn't do it. They didn't do it. The second parable goes like this one, and Brandon read it to us. And so a man buys a field, he plants a vineyard, and when my wife's daddy was born about a century ago, he was born to the home of a sharecropper. And so that's about the arrangement here. The man invests, he plants a vineyard, wine press, etc., and then he lets it out to husbandmen. When the harvest time comes, the arrangement is that the owner will come and he'll collect his part of the profits. But of course, he sends servants, and they abuse those servants. The husbandmen, the sharecroppers, abuse those servants and even kill one. So he sent some others, and they received similar treatment. And then the man said, well, I'm going to send my son, because of course they will respect my son. And you know what happened to the son. The Bible says then that those Jewish leaders perceived that Jesus was talking about them. He was talking about them. And that brings us to our lesson today. It's in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to start in the first verse. This is about a wedding. And I'm going to show you some customs that are relevant to the discussion. We have a lot of customs in weddings today. And some of them, I think, are just really deep into our culture. And we may not even know what they're about. I mean, you know, you have the ring finger. You know what the ring finger is? I've worn this for a long time. And the idea is that there's a vein that goes from this finger all the way to your heart. And that's not true, but we still sort of hold on to that. Or what about carrying the bride over the threshold? That's pretty neat. Historically, an important Roman man wanted wives for his soldiers, and so he went to the neighboring people and kidnapped a bunch of girls, brings them over. But you know, those young women, if you make them be brides, they get kind of feisty and they're apt to run. And so the carrying over the threshold wasn't romantic. It was to keep them from bolting. 1 Corinthians 7:36, I think, is where we got the idea of going to the girl's father and saying, can I have her hand in marriage? Because the Bible there, in the context of wedding and marriage and all of that, calls that young woman her daddy's virgin, his virgin. And he has the choice about letting her marry or not. And so there you have it. Well, I'm going to show you some of these interesting customs in this passage as we go along. There are three invitations to this wedding. That's going to be important. If you're keeping notes, you need to do it that way. There are three invitations. The first one is in the first three verses. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. He's talking to these Jewish religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And so He's pointing to them and they know it and they're already boiling and this thing is going to reach a peak and they're going to crucify him. They haven't done it yet. He answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. It's a big deal to be invited to the king's palace for his son's wedding. When Charles and Diana were married, it cost an estimated, if you used dollars, it was about $48 million, with an M, million dollars, for that wedding. That's a big deal. And imagine being invited, having a personal invitation to the king's son's wedding, and how much was involved in that from the king's heart. I have a couple of kids, and we had weddings for both of them. One of them is a girl, and so we really had a wedding. I mean, I don't know if there's ever been an American man alive who wasn't shocked upon learning how much his daughter's wedding was going to cost. You're not serious. You're not serious. Oh, yes, we're serious. And so, anyway, that's what you do. But I can tell you this, it's a big deal to invite someone to such a wedding, because did you know that you count the people, how many people are invited, and then the price that you're going to pay is calculated on that. And it's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. It's been a long time ago, and we really enjoyed it. Had a wonderful time. It's just a big deal. And the Bible says that they didn't come. I want you to get the bottom of the verse there in verse 3, because they weren't willing. I've said this before. If you want to get close to a man, say something good about his kids. And the opposite is also true. If you want a man to really be against you, or a woman to be really against you, criticize their kids. I mean, that gets really close. And if you're talking about a wedding, just go ahead and turn the volume up on that principle. It wasn't that they called and said, the ones who were invited, they called and said to the king, we'd love to come, but we've been tested positive for this disease or that. We can't come. We're sick. It was, they were not willing to come. That's important. It's a matter of the will. It is a matter of the heart. That's the first invitation. Here's the second one. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited. So it's a message back to these original people who weren't willing. See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed. And all things are ready. Come to the wedding. It seems like to me it sort of diminishes the king a little bit. He could have turned away at this point. And we're describing something here that is just huge. It's the second invitation. Why would he do that? 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. All right, I want you to see 4 things. The first one is the context and what it means. The context. Let's have the next slide. There you go. The parable means this. Again, in connection with the other 3, or the other 2, this is the third one. Those religious leaders were the ones who should, of all people in the world, been ready for the Messiah and accepting of Him. They had been God's people for 1,500 years, the Israelite nation. But when it finally came, He disappointed them. He wasn't the Messiah that they were wanting. And maybe they thought He would be like one of the judges of the book of Judges, and that He would deliver them from the Roman Empire, and it would be a big military battle and a big throne would be erected. And He just disappointed them. The very idea that you would say that, but that's what was happening. And they rejected. They rejected the prophets, and they killed so many of them through the Old Testament. And now you come to the New Testament, and you have the disciples. You have John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And ultimately, you'll have the Son, who they will crucify. So you have the first invitation, but now here you have the second invitation. Listen to me. This is huge. Here's the second point I want you to see. Throw that up there. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, we call this the limited commission, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and don't enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, there it is. I want you to go to the Jews. In a great number of people in the world, this is relatively small. I want you to go to the Israelite people because they're the ones who should receive the kingdom, and they're the ones who will know Jesus, and they're ready for the Messiah. They weren't willing. By and large, they weren't willing. And then you have the second point I want you to see, and that is that this is a second invitation. It's a second chance. Look, you and I today are worshiping this very moment in this room. You and I are engaged in worshiping our Father in heaven. He is our audience, and He's a God of second chances. Listen to this old preacher. If it weren't for the fact that He's a God of second chances, I wouldn't have any chance. Is that true about you? Is it important in your life that He's a God of second chances? That He's a God who gives second? I mean, because that's why this is woven into the parable, is that He would allow that. Can we go down some verses together about the patience of our God? Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Would you rejoice with me about this? Because this is about your soul too. It's about our souls. He's abounding in goodness and truth. Deuteronomy 5:10, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Go on. Next slide. Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. You are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. Here's James chapter 5 and verse 11. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He gave him a second chance. I don't really understand that. I'm not always that way. Did you ever go to a business to buy something and the person waiting on you was ill with you? They were doing you a favor to take your money? Did you ever have a business like that where you thought, well, this is just very awkward. I don't feel comfortable with this at all. And you think, you know what, there are other people who will sell me this or that. And I don't think this is, and so you don't go back there. How many times would you go back? And here you have the king, and it's just amazing to me that it's his son's wedding. It's got his whole heart is in this, and the expense to which I've killed my cattle for this. The expense to which he's gone is just rather magnificent. And they weren't willing. Now, bear in mind, one of those customs I was talking about is this, and this is important, is that unlike today where we print up advertisements that have the actual date and the time on the card, that's not how it was. They would be invited, and they would know the approximate time of the wedding feast, but they wouldn't know exactly when it was. And so the message then on that day would be sent out, now it's time, y'all come. All right. So there's the first invitation, then the second chance. Now here's the third thing on our list. Why do you think they didn't come? Now this gets very, very spiritual, and I want you to get this point because this is important to you and me. They refused to come to the wedding, and why was it? Look in the text and find the answer to this right now. Look in the text. Why did they refuse to come? And the answer isn't because they decided to promote transgenderism and pedophilia and polygamy, and they went and signed up with Planned Parenthood to be butchers with them. It wasn't that they went out to advocate the legalization of marijuana. They weren't going crazy like a lot of people are going today. That's not what they were doing. What was the reason that they refused to come to the wedding? Go back to the text. Verse 5. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, to another his business. That's important. You don't have to live an awful, wicked life to go to hell. You don't. That's not what they did. They weren't accused of any of that stuff. They just got on with life. That's all. They just went to their farm and went to their business, and they got on with life. I'm a list keeper. Every day I have my list. Every day I have a list. And I think it's rather gratifying to mark things off that list. And at the end of the day, I feel really good if I've knocked out most of that list or all of that list. They got onto their list. That's what they did. So you can live your life and say, I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than most of the people I know. But if you're not in Christ, if you haven't, and that's what being at the wedding, you're invited to the wedding, but all people are invited to the wedding now, as we're going to talk about. But if you're in the wedding, that means you become a Christian. All right, let's go on. Here's the last point. The result of the refusal, the consequence of refusing. Now verse 7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Wow, this escalated fast. The parable, bear in mind, this is a parable. So, I mean, we started from, hey, y'all, we're having the wedding for my son. Want you to come? And now we're getting to the point where he burned up their city and killed them. Now, bear in mind, it's a parable. It's alongside of a truth that he's trying to teach. And so don't be thrown off by this. The truth is that the Jewish people are going to, by and large, reject Jesus Christ. He begs them and begs them. You send John the Baptist, you send the disciples, you send the apostles. And the answer is no, and they reject them. First chance, second chance. You know what's going to happen to the Israelite nation? In AD 70, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Did you know that there's not a Jew today drawing breath who can tell you the tribe from which he came? They don't know, because in AD 70, all those records were just burned up. Turn the page to chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And then chapter 24, first verse. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jerusalem's going to be, the temple's going to be destroyed. It's just the last thing for God to say. The Israelite people are not my people anymore. All right. Now let's go on. Here's the third invitation. We start in verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. The third invitation was for people who didn't have any connection in particular to the king. I think this is just very amusing. How would it be? Don't you know there were men who came home from work that day? Honey, you're never going to guess. We're going to the king's house, the palace, and we're going to eat at the king's table. We've been invited to the wedding. Right? Wife says, you're crazy. Come on, you're crazy. No, no, I mean it. No, no, it's true. We're really going. We really were invited. This is astounding. They have no claim on the king. They have no particular connection to the king. And he's inviting them to this magnificent feast at the palace. How do you like that? Isn't that something? Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What does this mean? What does it mean? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Ready? Ready? To all them that believe. To the Jew first. All right. They should have received it. To the Jew first. And then he says, and also to the Greek. To who? Everybody. I'm glad because I'm not a Jew, I'm a Gentile. Matthew 16 and verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. It's not about your blood. It's not about your lineage. It's about faith. It's about service, obedience. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that believe him. Okay, so we've come to this point. You have three invitations to the same wedding, and now the wedding is furnished with guests, and they have the wedding feast. There's one more, though, before I'm finished with this sermon and before the parable is over. There's one more thing you got to get. And I don't know, but what this may be the most important point of the whole sermon for you and me, practically speaking. This gets pretty pragmatic now. What I've seen here is history, and Jesus is penetrating in the kind of parable he will teach here in this third one about the marriage feast. But go back to the wedding with me. So it's furnished with guests. Now here's the next custom that you need to get is that the host furnishes the garments. You're not going to get this if you don't appreciate that point. The host, in this case the king, furnishes the garments.
And they must have been something special. They must have been just amazing. Back then, garments were so valuable, they were sometimes used as a transferable commodity of wealth. He furnishes the garments. So when you'd come in, I guess they'd size you up, and they'd hand it over and give you a dressing room. You'd put on the garment. When the king comes in to see the feast and all the guests, he's not coming in as a judge. He's coming in to rejoice with all the people who have come to the wedding. Now let's read in verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" Remember, he furnishes that. How could this be? How did this happen? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, few are chosen." Now listen to me. Jesus couldn't leave the parable here. I mean, he couldn't leave it at that the Israelites weren't worthy. They rejected Jesus. They're going to nail him to a cross. And so we opened it up to all the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So suppose he leaves it there, but he might leave the impression in so doing that there are no real standards. The king was so frustrated with the whole thing that there are no standards. Anybody who wants to come, come, and come as you are. That's not really it. It is true that all people were invited to the wedding. But then there's this footnote, the garment. And you'll find a number of times in Scripture where a garment is a comparison to righteous living. You can't just be a Christian and be the recipient one day of heaven when you die instead of hell and live any old way. You just can't do it. You'll never do it. And so watch this. Here is Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." It's just comparing a garment to living a righteous life. Here's Isaiah 61 and verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness." Or Titus 2 and verse 12. The Bible says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Watch it. This is grace, but it teaches us something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, godly in Christ Jesus. It's not enough just to come and sit at the table. You got to wear the garment. Got it? Here's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, enlisting a number of sins, adultery and fornication and idolatry and drunkenness and embezzlement. "And such were some of you." Homosexuality is in there. "Such were some of you, Christians," he says, "but you're washed and sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." So, there you are. There you are. The crucifixion of Jesus wasn't spontaneous. It was something that had been boiling. And Jesus exposes these Jewish leaders. He indicts them. And the Bible says, then after that second parable, they knew that he was talking about them. They knew he was. And in this one, he shows something about God that we really need. I would say that this parable that you and I have just discussed is really an overview of the scheme of redemption, isn't it? Ha, what a wonderful thing. You and I, are you ready for this? You and I have been invited to the king's house for the wedding of his son. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 says that the church is the bride of Christ. How do you like that? Isn't that wonderful? Have you accepted that invitation? And you do that when you repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, where people can hear you. "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Do you believe that? If so, then you can be baptized. The Bible teaches that we're baptized into Christ. Incidentally, it's kind of interesting to me in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, when he talks about baptism. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, ready, have put on Christ. That's kind of interesting about the garment. So when I become a Christian, I put on Christ. It means to suggest that I'm living the life. I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm going to live the life. I'm not going to just make a game out of this. You can expect me in worship. You can expect me on the Lord's Day to be singing with the Christians and listening to the Bible being preached and eating the Lord's Supper. You can expect me to contribute to the work of the church because that's who I am. I'm part of the body of Christ. Now look, that's what that is wearing the wedding garment. It's not about comparing yourself to somebody else. I must be okay because I'm at least better than him. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's about wearing the garment that was handed to me by the King. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who wants to obey the gospel. You can do that. We'll be so happy to assist you to doing that and doing it the way the New Testament teaches, plain and simple. Now would be a great time. If you need the prayers of the Christians, now would be such a great time to do that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.